So we are in lesson eight. There's actually outline eight is probably better description. So we've already talked about the different cases for the existence of God. We've talked about the Bible. We've talked about the accuracy of the Bible, and this is how this is a book that we do not need to be ashamed of, that it is quite reliable as far as ancient manuscripts. It is paramount. We talked about that last time. And tonight, and possibly next Wednesday, depends on how far we get tonight on this one, we're going to talk about Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior. And the first thing that we want to consider is a question that Jesus himself had proposed. And turn with me in your Bibles into Matthew, the 22nd chapter, verse 42. It's Matthew, the 22nd chapter, verse 42. And Jesus was amidst the, I believe it was Pharisees. And he'd already been confronted by the Sadducees, and they woefully failed into trapping Jesus. But here in verse 45, he asks, 42, sorry, I'm looking at different, further down on the outline, 42. He proposes a question: what do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? Now, we need to ask ourselves that exact same question. And anybody who is going to be following after Christ needs to ask themselves that exact same question. What do they think about Christ, and whose son is he? Now, whenever they tried to answer this, their response is, they said to him, the son of David. And he said to them, how is it then that David is the spirit in the spirit calls him Lord, saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put my enemies under your feet. If then David calls him Lord, how is he his son? And no one was able to answer him a word, nor from that day did anyone dare to ask him any more questions. Now, as we go through this, I want you guys to kind of keep this verse in mind as we go through all these things, because we need to answer that question: what do we think about Christ, and whose son is he? Jesus here puts all mouths to rest. There's no question in anybody else's mind that he has won this argument. He has won this battle. No one tries to trap him again. Well, at least not this way, anyway. So, let's take a look at Christ as a historical figure. So, God is to establish the Messianic kingdom during the Roman Empire. Let's take a look at Daniel 2, verses 24 through 45. And if I could get a reader, I'd really appreciate it, because I don't want to sit up here and read all of these. Daniel 2, 24 through 45. Can I get a reader? Dale, thank you. Beginning 24 through 45.
Okay. Just want to make sure I was.
Yep.
Therefore, Daniel went in to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus to him, do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show the king the interpretation. Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste, and said thus to him, I have found among the exiles from Judah a man who will make known to the king the interpretation. The king declared to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, are you able to make known to me the dream that I have seen and its interpretation? Daniel answered the king and said, no wise men, enchanters, magicians, or astrologers can show to the king the mystery that the king has asked. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the vision
mystery to make known to you what is to be. But as for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because of any wisdom that I have, nor of all the living, but in order that the interpretation may be made known to the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your mind. You saw, O king, and behold, a great image. This image, mighty and with exceeding brightness, stood before you, and its appearance was frightening. The head of this image was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its middle and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. As you looked, the stone was cut out by no human hand, and it struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold all together were broken in pieces and became like the chaff of the sun threshing floor. And the wind carried them away so that not a trace of it could be found. But the stone that struck the image became a great one and filled the whole earth. This was the dream. Now we will tell the king its interpretation. You, O king, the king of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power, and the might, and the glory, and into whose hand he has given, wherever they dwell, the children of man, the beasts of the field, and the birds of the heaven, making you rule over them all, you are the head ruler. Another kingdom inferior to you shall arise after you, and yet a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth. And there shall be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, because iron breaks to pieces and shatters all things. And like iron that crushes, it shall break and crush all these. And as you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, it shall be a divided kingdom. And some of the firmness of iron shall be in it, just as you saw iron mixed with the soft clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly iron and partly clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly brittle. And you saw the iron mixed with soft clay, so they will mix with one another in marriage. They will not hold together, just as iron does not mix with clay. And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end. Stand forever, just as you saw that a stone was cut from a mountain by no human hand, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold. A great God is made known to the king, which shall be after this. The dream is certain, as an interpretation is sure.
Thank you, Dan. So, what I want us to see here, there's a great many things that we can see in this dream. One of the major things that we need to see is that we see 5 different kingdoms in this dream. And the first kingdom that is mentioned there is Nebuchadnezzar's, or the Babylonian kingdom, and that's the kingdom of gold. The next one is the Medo-Persian Empire, which is the arms of silver that is mentioned in the dream. And then the legs or thighs of bronze is the Greek Empire. And then finally, we've got the iron mingled with clay, and that is the Roman Empire. And then we go further down, whenever it's talking about the stone that was not cut with hands, destroying, that is Christ's kingdom. So we've got 5 different kingdoms that are mentioned here. And it is Daniel establishing that this messianic kingdom will occur shortly after the Roman Empire. All these kingdoms are listed in order of appearance in the vision, in the dream, and in the interpretation, and they are chronologically correct from the prophecy. So it's historically and chronologically and spiritually correct all along with this prophecy in Daniel. So God establishes this messianic kingdom sometime in the Roman Empire. So that's one key point indicator that we need to start looking for Christ in that time period, somewhere in the Roman Empire. Well, Christ has promised to come before the Jews lost their national sovereignty. And we can see that in Genesis 49th chapter, verse 10. Let's turn it over there. Genesis 49 and verse 10. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. And I believe it goes further on down. It talks about Shiloh in this one. This is a messianic prophecy. The scepter is talking about a ruling rod. We're talking about, if we go further up, it says, Judah is a lion's cub. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. We know that Christ is also referred to as the lion of Judah. So it's identifying Christ. This is a messianic prophecy, and it's identifying that Christ will be here on the earth, identified in Daniel, sometime in the Roman Empire, and then here in Genesis 49:10, right before the Jews lose the scepter. They have to have the right to kill. Now, there's a very the Bible has narrowed the time period as to when Christ is going to appear. So this prophecy is becoming tighter and tighter as to who this individual can be. So we look at the time period that Rome actually deposes Archelaus is AD 6. So Christ, we count time based upon who? Christ, right? We say before Christ, and then we have Anno Domini, or after Christ. So we count time based upon Christ. So if the ruling rod was removed by the Romans from Jerusalem and they ceased to be a sovereign nation, it was in AD 6 that this occurred. So now we've narrowed that window down to about six years. Okay? Granted, they didn't know when Christ was going to come, and they didn't set this time scale at that period of time. But we know it now as that time period. So it was predicted that the Messiah would bring an end to sacrifice before the destruction of Jerusalem. So now we have another key point indicator. The destruction of Jerusalem was when? AD 70, right? So it's got to be sometime before AD 70. We take a look at Matthew 24, verse 15. Matthew 24, verse 15. So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. Talking about the abomination of desolation, it's talking about whenever the armies were supposed to be surrounding Israel to destroy Jerusalem, to destroy Jerusalem. So Jesus has got to be here to prophesy that, and we can see that happens. Daniel prophesies this back in Daniel 9, verses 24 through 27. This is talking about the 70 weeks. Now, the 70 weeks is a little bit difficult to understand, but all these numbers that it's talking about, there are some individuals who want to actually say this is a literal 70 weeks, but we're talking about apocalyptic language. So these numbers and these dates are purely symbolic. And 70 weeks is an increment of completeness, not an actual number. Some people want to say that the 70 weeks represent 70 years, but that doesn't quite line out correctly. So let's take a look at verse 24 through 27 of Daniel 9. The 70 weeks are decreed about your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to put an end to sin, and to atone for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to the seal both vision and prophet, and to anoint a most holy place. Know therefore, understand that from the going out of the word, restore and build Jerusalem to the coming of an anointed one, a prince. And there shall be 7 weeks. Then for 62 weeks, it shall be built again with squares and moat, but in troubled time. And after the 72 weeks, actually this building that it's talking about is the temple, the rebuilding of the temple. So there, the children of Israel are currently in captivity, and Daniel is prophesying about them going back to the promised land and rebuilding the temple. That's what this building is talking about. And after the 62 weeks, an anointed one shall be cut off that shall have nothing. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Its end shall come with a flood, and the end shall be war. Desolation are decreed, and he shall make a strong covenant with many for 1 week. So that desolation that Christ talked about, Daniel's, he reiterates here, he was actually quoting Daniel in the prophecy here, the abomination of desolation or destruction of Jerusalem. So this is what Daniel's talking about. And he shall make a strong covenant with many for 1 week. And that 1 week is talking about really the entire life of Christ. He'll make a strong covenant with people for 1 week. And for half of the week, he shall put an end to sacrifice and offering. That's talking about the time whenever Christ has died and was resurrected. So that is the new covenant fulfilled. So that is the ceasing of sacrifice. There's no longer needed. And on wing of abominations shall come one who makes desolate. Here's the destruction of Jerusalem. Until the decree end is poured out on the desolators. Desolators is wrong. So I know there's a lot of figurative language there, but taking a look at these prophecies, Daniel is putting that time period, identifying that time period for us as to when Christ is going to be on the earth. And it is fulfilled. And then we see in Micah 5:2 that Christ is going to be born in a specific place. So we've got narrowed the time period down to about 6 years, a six-year period. We've identified that Christ has identified and ratified the prophecies of Daniel, so it's going to be sometime before 70 AD, and he's going to be born in Bethlehem of Judea. We'll take a look at Micah 5:2. Micah 5:2, where am I at here? Minor prophet, there we go, Micah 5:2. But you, O Bethlehem, Ephrathah, that's close. Who are you, too little to be among the clans of Judah? For you shall come forth for me, one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, ancient of days, from ancient of days. It is a messianic prophecy talking about Christ being born in Bethlehem. So we know the place. We know a pretty close time period as to when we are to be looking for Christ to occur. And we know that Christ historically walked the earth as a historical figure, as a man. And believe it or not, the best evidence that we have outside of Scripture is his critics, hostile writings about Christ. I've listed one particular one and two others, but I could have listed up to 30 different writers, hostile writers to Christ, whether they didn't believe in his teachings or didn't believe the actions that he did. None of them deny his existence. The fact that they are speaking against him or teaching against him points to one unequivocal fact. He existed.
He was here. He was a person. And the fact that they disagreed with some of the things that he said or did lends credence to the fact that there were some things that were said and reported that were pretty phenomenal. Let's take a look at one of those. This is here on the outline of Thaddeus, 52 A.D. So when did Christ die? About 33 A.D.? So he could have been alive and witnessed Christ firsthand. Now, Thaddeus' writings, we don't have the original manuscripts, but from copies, Julius Africanus, writing around 221 A.D., which is really not that much further in the future from Christ, as far as ancient writings is concerned, not that far from the original writing, had copied this. So what Thaddeus wrote was, "On the whole world there pressed a most fearful darkness, and the rocks were rent by an earthquake, and many places in Judea and other districts were thrown down. This darkness, Thaddeus, in the third book of his history, calls, as appears to me without reason, an eclipse of the sun." It happened. Now, the only question is, what caused it? That's what he's technically arguing about. He doesn't deny that the event happened. It's just the question of how it happened. And we can take a look at Tacitus. We can take a look at Maribar Serpion. We can take a look at 30-plus different other writers that are coming around the same time period that are hostile towards Christ, but all of them admit that something happened and that the man did walk the earth. So that alone is evidence for us. And we can have great confidence that Christ himself did exist and he was here on the earth as a man. And the scriptures point to the fact that, yes, he was a man. We're going to talk about that here in a little bit. But let's take a look at some of the Old Testament scriptures that are prophecies in the Old Testament and are fulfilled in the New Testament. And some of these are just astounding. Isaiah, the 7th chapter, verse 14. Can I get a reader for me so I don't wear out my voice here? Isaiah, where am I? I lost it. Isaiah 7:14. Isaiah 7:14. Kevin, go ahead, please.
"Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel."
So here we are identified that he is going to be born of a virgin. He's going to be a son. It's going to be a boy child. So, hey, they've got ultrasound back then, right? Then he's going to be named Emmanuel, or God is with us. And this is fulfilled in Matthew, the first chapter, verse 22 through 23. Matthew 1, 22 through 23. "All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. So, prophesied by Isaiah, and it is fulfilled there in the New Testament, in Matthew and others as well. Isaiah, the 8th chapter, verse 14. We're going to stick here in Isaiah until we... Isaiah's prophecies are phenomenal, especially whenever we get to the crucifixion. Yes, Kevin.
You want me to go ahead and read that?
Yeah, please do.
"And he will become a sanctuary and a stone of defense and a rock of stumbling to both houses of Israel, a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem."
So it's prophesying that Jesus is going to be a problem for the houses of Israel, the leaders of Israel, the especially the ruling class and the religious class. And that is identified that he's going to be a stumbling block, a rock of offense. And we see that is reiterated in Romans, the 9th chapter, verses 32 through 33. 32. Why? Because ye did not pursue it by faith, but as if it were based on works. They have stumbled over the stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Speaking specifically of Christ. They had a great deal amount of problem with answering this question of what do you think of Christ? Who is his son? Dealing with who Christ was. The fact that all these prophecies are coming together in one man. Last week I had talked about the statistical odds of just seven of the 61 prophecies about Christ actually coming true in one man was 12 quadrillion or something like that, 1 quadrillion. It was an unbelievable number. That was just seven of the prophecies. And we can corroborate every single prophecy in the Old Testament that points to Christ, and it is made manifest in the New Testament. They become fulfilled. These are eyewitness evidence, individual people that saw these things and can attest to what happened, and is a fulfillment of the Old Testament. Again, in 1 Peter, the 2nd chapter, verses 5 through 8, states here, you yourselves, like living stones, were being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen as precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. So that definitely describes the Jews of the first century, and it was such an offense to them that they wanted Christ dead. And that just went and fulfilled the rest of the prophecies Isaiah and many of the other prophets had prophesied. How much we got, Tim? We're done. Okay, we'll pick up there. We'll finish that up next Wednesday. Thank you for your kind attention. Mm-hmm.